You ever been stalked? No? Yes. The devil is stalking you every single day. Every day the devil is behind you, watching you, trying to find some way he can tempt you, some way he can get you to fall for his tricks and sin and leave the Lord of heaven. So the devil is stalking you. Every day, he's there watching what you do. He is stalking you at work. He is stalking you at home. He is stalking you at school. He is stalking you on the internet. He is there wherever you go, making sure that he can watch out and find out how he can trap you. Now, I know the devil's not everywhere, but the devil has agents, spiritual hosts of wickedness that are there trying to get us to fall for the things that he would have us fall for. We're going to continue on our lesson tonight on the armor of God. This morning, we talked about how we need to gird our waist with truth. We are to put on the breastplate of righteousness. And we are to shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Tonight, we're going to look at the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. This morning, when I asked who was going to watch the Super Bowl after services, Peyton said, I was surprised that we didn't have very many people raise their hand. Well, I think most of you probably will go home and watch the Super Bowl as we're done tonight. Others, hopefully, did not stay home to watch the Super Bowl. Putting our first things first. If we do that, we're not putting first things first. We're allowing the devil to get to us. But let's look at the shield of faith. Faith can be an offensive weapon. We oftentimes, when we think of faith, we think of it as an offensive weapon. We would say, by faith, David killed Goliath. It was his faith that allowed him to have the courage and the strength to go up and get those stones out of the brook, go up and face the giant that everyone else was afraid of, and sling the stone into the giant and kill the giant. It was his faith that was an offensive weapon to help him destroy Goliath. By faith, Abraham did something. He obeyed. He went, not knowing where he was going. He followed God, did what God wanted him to do. By faith, Noah prepared an ark. He did something for God. It wasn't just a defensive mechanism. It was something that was an offensive mechanism where he went out and he did something. But in our passage, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13, it refers to faith as a defensive mechanism. Something that protects us when the devil is there to cast these darts at us. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16 is where we're going to start. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16 says this. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The shield is important and probably the most important piece of armor that you have because the shield protects the entire body. The shield is able to be maneuvered up and down, left and right, and it protects the entire body against these darts that the devil is throwing at us. It is not only a great offensive weapon, it is our great protector. Jim Temple. He wasn't looking at me just then. When I said his name, he was like... He wasn't asleep or anything. All right, he was just looking in the other direction. This morning, after services were over, he goes, you don't need all that equipment to play fast-pitch softball. And I said, well, you do if you're going to be a catcher. He goes, no, you don't. I was a catcher for fast-pitch softball, and I didn't have any equipment. It sort of shocked me, to be honest with you. I would think that if you're going to be a catcher for fast-pitch softball, he claims that they throw 60, 70 miles an hour, that you would want equipment. And I said, well, did you have a glove? He said, yeah, of course I had a glove. And you see, above all, and maybe the most important part of this armor is this shield of faith. It is what protects our entire body. It's maneuverable and it helps defeat the devil. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22. We're going to start reading in verse 1. 2 Samuel 22 and verse 1. Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. A fortress would be a defense mechanism. The God of my strength in whom I will trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. If you drop down to verse 30, it says, "For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in Him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God?" It was David's trust in God that protected him from all of his enemies. God, because David trusted and had confidence in God, God was his fortress. God was the rock that he could go to. God was his shield. God was his safe place where he could go to be protected from his enemies. In chapter 21, David, in verse 15, it says that David grew faint. And this is when there are five other giants that come up against the David. And they're all thinking that they are going to kill David because David had killed Goliath. This is later in David's life. But he's overcome with anxiety. He's overcome with just being tired. And now all of these giants are shooting for David. They're trying to kill David. That is their goal. That is their prize kill would be to kill David. And David could rest in the strength that God gave him, and he could rest in God's protection. David killed none of those giants on that occasion. He still had faith. And the faith that protected David when he went out and fought Goliath was the same faith that protected him when other people went out and fought the giants for him and defeated them on that particular occasion. David's faith oftentimes protected him when all the trials and tribulations were going on. How does a man survive being chased by a king all those years? Now, David was a good man, but it wasn't his perfect life. It was his faith in God. There's going to be times in our life where nothing is going to protect us or save us except for the fact that we trust God. And if it wasn't for that trust and confidence we have in God, we would not make it. Regardless of how much we study, regardless of how much we believe that we can accomplish things, if it's not for our trust in God, we will not make it. Psalm 5. Turn to Psalm 5. We're going to read verses 11 and 12 of Psalm 5. "But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful to you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround him as with a shield." The Lord defends those who trust in Him. Those who have faith. He is the shield around us when troubles come our way. He surrounds us as a shield. It was Daniel's faith that moved him to pray, even though he knew if he prayed, he would be thrown into the lion's den. He trusted God. Nothing was going to stop him from talking to God, not even an edict from a king who says, if you talk or make a request from anyone under the king, you will be thrown in the lion's den. It was that faith that protected him from that fiery dart. It was faith that allowed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to boldly stand before the king. It was that faith that they had in God that they could stand up before a king who had the right to execute them, the power to kill them, and say to him, "We don't care what you say, king. We are not going to bow down and worship your idol. We know our God will deliver us." That faith was a shield. God protected them in that fire, and they didn't even smell like smoke when they came out. I mean, that is one of... I would like to have seen a lot of the stories that take place in the Bible. It would have been fascinating. But could you imagine as the king looks into that furnace and he sees four in there instead of three? And as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I mean, he calls them out. Come on out, guys. They come out. They step out of that fiery furnace. And they don't even smell like smoke. What enabled that to happen? It was their faith in God. It was their trust in God. God wants people to trust Him so He can show Himself to be powerful and strong on their behalf. It was faith. Faith that allowed Esther to go before a king knowing that her life was in danger. If the king did not put his scepter out to her, she would have perished. It was that belief in God and trust in God that God would deliver. After Mordecai had sent a message to her, after she fasted for a few days, she went in there with faith, with trust in God. I will go and try to protect God's people. The shield of faith will help us quench all. You notice the text? It says, all the fiery darts of the evil one. If we are people of faith, if we trust in God, and He is our defender, He is our rock, He is our safe place, our fortress, the devil can't get to us. Faith is so important. We need to trust our God and know that He will defend us. So if you're going to take up this armor, you might catch fast pitch softball with no helmet. I don't think I would try that. I might catch fast pitch softball without shin guards. That'd probably be the extent of what I would want to leave behind. But I'll tell you what, if they brought out the catcher's equipment and they say, Dwayne, you got one piece. You pick it, it's right there. I'm picking up the glove. I'm picking up my faith. Because I know my faith will get me through a lot of things that my righteousness won't. And my other pieces of armor will not just get me through. Now, we already noted at the beginning we're going to take up the whole armor of faith. God doesn't say pick and choose. God doesn't say you can only have one. He wants us to put it all on. So I'm not saying only put one piece on, but I am saying that faith is vital to our success as God's people. Second point here is the helmet of salvation. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to find out that the helmet of salvation is also linked with another very important word, and it helps us protect our minds from the devil's darts. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8 says this, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So, the helmet of salvation, in the letter to the Thessalonians, he refers to it as the helmet of the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, and whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. The helmet of salvation protects our minds from the devil's darts. Now, I want to ask you this question. How confident are you in your salvation? It's important for us as Christians to have faith in God. Not only that He's going to deliver me through the trials that I face in this earth, but ultimately, what I have to believe in 100% with all of my mind and heart and soul is that God will deliver me come the end. Without that, I will not make it. It is our desire and our expectation of salvation that helps us make sense of life, that helps us make it through the difficult times. And hope is desire plus expectation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to read verses 16 through 19. This is the chapter on the resurrection. And how Paul is talking about how important it is, how vital it is that we as Christians believe with all of our heart that one day there will be a resurrection. And if we believe in God and if we live appropriately, we obey Him and follow His commandments, we will be resurrected one day to be with God forever. If we don't have that belief, he says earlier in the chapter, we are all, of all people, most to be pitied. 1 Corinthians 15:16 says this, "For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most to be pitied. It is the hope of the resurrection that makes things make sense to us. Our actions are rational because of the helmet of the hope that protects our minds. We're able to fight off all the fiery darts of doubt the devil shoots our way." And the devil's going to shoot darts at us that make us question our salvation, that make us question if all this is worth it, that makes us question, is it worth a husband loving his wife as Christ loves the church? Is this worth it for a wife to submit to her husband as the church submits to Christ? And there's going to be the devil out there. No, that's not what you need to do. You need to watch out for yourself. You need to focus on yourself. But if we understand what God's will is, we will know what He wants us to do. And we will have confidence in that. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. We read a few of these verses this morning, but we're going to read those and then a few more verses to show how important this hope of salvation really is. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17. "Thus God, determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." This hope of our salvation is our anchor. It makes our life have stability to it. We talked this morning. We have peace, right? We have peace that surpasses understanding. We have a peace not like the world gives peace. We have a peace even in the middle of tribulation. Even in the middle of problems. Even in the middle of things that might make the world go crazy. We're calm about that because we believe in God and we believe that we have a better place. What would this life be like for you if you did not have a hope of salvation? Empty? Vain? Pointless? I tell you what, if I didn't have a hope of salvation, although I have a good life and I have a wonderful wife and a good family, that still wouldn't be near the life that we have, because we have a hope of something better. We have a hope that we get to be with the Lord forever. And this is by way of practical application here. We sang that Sing to Me of Heaven. We need to remember and think about where we are going to spend eternity, probably more often than we do. And so this week, try to take a little time to meditate on the value of that salvation, the confidence we have in God because we are following Him and doing His will, and how assured we are that one day we will have that crown of righteousness which the Lord has prepared for all those who love His appearing. We have that hope. We have that crown. There is a crown waiting for us for all eternity. It is that hope that keeps us going every single day of our life. So when work gets difficult, the challenges of life, the financial challenges of life, the relationship challenges of life, the difficulties we face, we just keep going. We keep going. We have faith that God's going to be our protector, and He's going to protect us all the way to the promised land. And we're going to enter that land. That changes the way that we think. It changes the way we live. It is the anchor that keeps us steadfast. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." It is our faith that supports our hope. So we have faith. Faith supports our hope. Hope gives us eager anticipation of dying. I know that might sound funny, but for Christians, we don't want to hasten the day. Most of us don't want to die tomorrow. Some of us might. We want to raise our family. We want to help them get to heaven. But really, our faith and our hope allows us to not only not fear dying, but death is really something, as God's people, we can look forward to. And I think our dear sister, who passed away recently, she had that hope, and she was ready to go. She didn't fear what was happening next. She wasn't afraid of that. She was ready to go be with her Lord. And you know what? There's probably very few things that are more encouraging for me than to hear someone who is up in years, and maybe they know and they understand that the day of their departure is close, and they look at that day not as a dreadful day. They look at that day and they talk about that day as getting closer and closer and closer. What a blessing that is, to have the hope of our salvation. The sword of our spirit is our third point. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The elders have really, over the last several years, probably forever, as long as they've had elders here, I'm sure that's been the case. But with the new year coming, or the new phase of our congregation coming, having another evangelist come in, not only do they want us to focus on reaching the lost, which is our theme for the year, they want us to focus or spend some time with other Christians outside of our assembly studying God's Word. It is so vital as Christians that we spend time reading and studying God's Word and knowing what God has for us in this book, so we don't find ourselves ill-prepared when we have discussions with people who may be lost. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2. Excuse me. It says, "But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of God. It is with God's Word that we cast down arguments and pull down strongholds. we need to make sure we continue to be people of this book and know this book. In Matthew chapter 4, we have Matthew's account of the temptation of Jesus. We read Luke's account this morning, but I want to read some in Matthew's account. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. This is right before, this is the time where he fasts in for 40 days and he's getting ready to start his ministry. Matthew 4 and verse 1 says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.' What will man live by? Not by bread only. Not by just taking care of our physical hunger. But what is really going to make man live? It's by understanding and realizing the words that come out of the mouth of the God are the most important thing. In verse 5 it says, "Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone.' Jesus said to him, 'It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.' Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." See, the devil is skillful at trying to use God's word against people. If we don't know God's word, he's going to have success. People who don't know what God wants and have not studied his word, it's easy to persuade them for just about anything. Have you ever talked to people that have just a little bit of knowledge of the Bible and they're so confused? They think they have a lot, but they just have a little bit of knowledge and they're so easy. There's in every single thing. As a matter of fact, what's one of the reasons the book of Ephesians says that we're together, we're to equip one another? Why? So that we're not carried away by every wind of doctrine. We know what the Word says. And it's not easy to trick us or to confuse us. One more verse, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, this is Satan's cunning way of getting to Eve. Genesis 3 and verse 1. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' And the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" The devil not only twists what God says, he flat out contradicts it. And notice this. Did Eve know what the word of the Lord was? She knew she wasn't supposed to eat of that tree, right? Is there any doubt that Eve knew that she was not supposed to touch that tree? Eat of it? She was not supposed to eat of that tree. She knew that. Even knowing God's word, if we don't have the faith that we need to have and the confidence in that word, and the help of one another, the devil is so good, he can take a knowledgeable person of God's word and twist things in such a way that makes his antics work against them. What fiery darts is Satan throwing your way? Is it the fiery darts of doubt? Maybe not doubting if God exists, but maybe doubting if God cares. I love that song, "Does Jesus Care?" It's almost like you're asking the question, does Jesus really care about all the troubles and the struggles that I go through? And the answer comes back, oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. What about lowering your expectations? Lowering your standards. I think this is a big one that Satan gets us. I think Satan really, one of the things he really tries to do is get us to not use God's Word as our standard, but get us to use society as a standard or other people as a standard. Because he knows that will work. If I can lower what they think God really expects of them, and they're going to be okay thinking God expects this when God really expects this, it's a fiery dart he throws our way. Are you growing faint like David? How about discouragement? You ever get discouraged? Don't know if you want to go on? Don't know if this is all worth it? It's not sure it's worth it. That's the devil trying to get to you. Health issues sometimes is the devil trying to get to us. Is the devil twisting God's Word in your mind? So you don't have the confidence in what it really says. Or maybe the devil is just telling you, you know what? You know enough about the Bible. You've been studying your whole life. Just take a break for a while. It's not that important. Don't pick it up. Don't read it. Don't care about it. You know enough. We never know enough. You got to keep studying and doing what God wants. If there's anybody here today who is not a Christian, if you don't know what the Word says, there are many people, the devil has used many people to twist what the Lord says about salvation and really cause a lot of people to be confident in their salvation when they shouldn't be. If you don't know what it takes to be right with God, one of us will be glad to share that with you. And we will just tell you what the Bible says. We'll point to verses, let you read them yourself if you want to. And so you can determine what God wants you to do to be right with Him. If you're a Christian, and if you're not walking with God, if you've become someone who has grown weary and tired, and you've allowed the devil to trick you into areas in your life where he really shouldn't, if we can help you in any way, please come as we stand.